Welcome to Hope for the Caregiver here on American Family Radio. This is Peter Rosenberger, and this is the program for you as a family caregiver. More than 65 million Americans right now are serving as a family caregiver, putting themselves between a vulnerable loved one with a chronic impairment and even worse disaster. Are you one of them? If so, you're in the right place. If you're not one of them, you're still in the right place, because if you love somebody, you're going to be a caregiver at some point. If you live long enough, you're going to need one. We all got a stake in this. And so how do you stay strong and healthy as you take care of someone who is not? That's the point of this program, and I'm bringing you 40 years of experience as a family caregiver through an ongoing medical nightmare that has ballooned up to almost 100 operations over 40-something years, 100-plus doctors, 13 different hospitals, and here we are. So I've learned a few things, and I'm bringing those to offer a lifetime of experience as a lifeline to my fellow caregivers, telling you with great conviction that healthy caregivers do indeed make better caregivers. And on that note, as we talk about healthy caregivers, I will say that this has been an unusual year for me. What started out as a regular physical in January and turned into several more tests and indeed proved that there is cancer. I don't feel sick. I would not have known, but that's the point of getting regular physicals and preventative care. And so it got escalated up from one blood test to another blood test to an MRI and to a biopsy, and now we're going to be pulling the trigger this month to make a decision on whether we're going to go with radiology or surgery, and I'll have that information here very shortly within the next couple of weeks, and we're waiting on one more test result to see exactly what we're dealing with. It is treatable, and we're going to deal with it, but that's why we get regular checkups. And I also had this week a colonoscopy. I was a little bit late for this one. I had one in my 50s, and I needed to have one now. And so I went ahead and scheduled that because I thought, well, if I got cancer in one area, let's just make sure everything else is okay to the best of my abilities. So I set this up. It's been a little bit challenging because we've spent 5 months last year at the University of Colorado Medical Center down in Colorado. And so I was a little, that's when I would have liked to have done it. And then we've had multiple 3-month admissions. You know, we've spent like 10 months total in the hospital in the last 4 or 5 years. So it's thrown a loop into my schedule a little bit, but I went ahead and just bit the bullet, got it done. And I was sitting there in the room there waiting for the doc to come in. And he was fumbling around with the curtains, and I couldn't resist going into my best Roy D. Mercer. And I said, look here, if you're the fella that's going to be rooting around, I'm not so sure I'm comfortable with a fella that can't get through the curtains. I mean, what's up with that? Somebody's going to pay for this pain and suffering, you know, kind of thing. And he started laughing. He said, no, I'm just the anesthesiologist. And he said, here's what we're going to use. And I said, we're going to use some propofol. And I said, oh, that's that milk of amnesia drug. And so anyway, I kept it kind of light, even though I was a little bit on the nervous side. I tend to be funnier when I get nervous. And, because I didn't know this. I didn't know what to expect. I was concerned that there may be a bigger problem. And as I was going into, and I shared that with the doc, and he said, look, we're going to take care of you. When he did come in, he didn't have any trouble getting through the curtain, which made me feel infinitely better. And so you don't want your doctor having a problem walking through the curtain. And as they wheeled me into the operating room, I said, all right, let's get to the bottom of this thing. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And I promise you, the last thing I heard before they put me under was the doc saying in his best Larry the Cable Guy voice, all right, let's get her done. And I thought, just as I went into unconsciousness and sailed into oblivion, my only thought was, oh, how reassuring. And so who says you can't have fun? But the good news is results came back very good, and I'm good. He said, I'll see you in 5 years. He wants to, you know, just stay on top of things. But he said there's nothing there. They do a biopsy on that as standard operating procedure. But he said, I don't anticipate anything coming back, and you know, we'll see you in several years. Let me know if you have any problems, kind of thing. So that's good, and I was able to check that box off. Now, why am I telling you all this stuff? Because 70% of caregivers, and there's 65 million of us, don't see our doctor regularly. Now, what is the, imagine for a moment you're going through all that you're going through and delaying your own medical care only to find out that you've got something seriously wrong with you that could have been prevented, could have been treated earlier and got out in front of it, but we put it on hold. And that's not good. We have to take good care of ourselves. We have to make good, responsible decisions financially, physically, spiritually, emotionally, professionally, all of those things. This is what I talk about all the time on this program. And so if you haven't had a physical in a while, don't you think it's time? If you haven't gotten checked out just from stem to stern to make sure that you're okay, that you have, I mean, I caught this early. I would have never known. I had no symptoms, you know, and I caught this early. And so we have treatment options and a treatment path. And I got to go through it and I got to deal with it. And it's uncomfortable. And you can read about that. I posted it online and the column I did for the, you know, and you can see everything at my Substack, caregiver.substack.com. And I talk about this and what it means because it is a bit surreal. I never get sick. I certainly don't get sick days. But I mean, I get a cold and things like that. And I've had a few injuries. I had a knee surgery and things like that, but not anything where there requires this kind of intervention or this kind of focus. And when you hear the cancer word, it's a bit unnerving. And yet I'm very grateful we found out early and we can deal with this. So we're going to deal with it. What about you? What's going on with you? What kind of shape are you in? Are you fat? Because, you know, I'm no good to Gracie if I'm fat, broken, miserable. And I ballooned up for a while. And I worked on it to, when I stopped doing martial arts, I started putting on some weight. And I had to change that. I've told you about this. I've had my friend Dale on this program many, many times. And you can see her out at my website. Just go under resources and see that journey. And I've been able to maintain 30 plus pounds down. And even with going to the hospital with Gracie for 5 months and things such as that, I'm able to still maintain this when I started that program with her. And I'm trying to get down to another 15 or 20 just to be safe. And to watch cholesterol and things like that, sugars and flours and, you know, carbs and things such as that. I'm not trying to be a Nazi about it. I'm just trying to make good conscience decisions. And if I can wean myself off of this and Gracie too, I mean, Gracie's a sweet tea aficionado and, you know, we're both children of the South. We have to let it go. You know, we have to watch the sugars. We have to watch these things. Cancer flourishes in sugar. So the last thing I want to do is give this thing room to grow. So we got to make good decisions on this. And why do we do this? What's the underlying principle? Well, that healthy caregivers do indeed make better caregivers, but also because of good stewardship, just being good stewards of the body that God has given us. You know, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. You know, for a while there, it felt like mine was a condemned apartment building. But, you know, we got to take good care of it. We have to answer for it. This is one of the most important resources for our loved one is our bodies. Gracie doesn't have feet. She depends on mine. Okay? And what about your loved one? And what are you doing about that? How are you taking care of this? And you say, well, Peter, you know, it's too late for me. No, it's not. You can start making a healthy choice right now, right today. And if you need somebody to coach you through it, my friend Dale's there. Go out there and look at the website, under resources at hopeforthecaregiver.com. And her name is Dale Richardson, R-I-C-H-A-R-D-S-O-N. She'll help you. And we could start that process today. But right now, you make the decision that this is important. How does obesity help you with this? How does not going to see your doctor help you with this? These are things that we'll explore more and more because healthy caregivers do indeed make better caregivers. Find out more at hopeforthecaregiver.com. This is Peter Rosenberger, and we will be right back.
America was founded as a nation under God, but the U.S. Supreme Court has broken our national relationship with God. Many court rulings have contributed, but three stand out. In 1962, the court removed prayer from public schools. In 1963, the court removed Bible reading from public schools. And lastly, in 1980, the court removed the Ten Commandments from America's classrooms. The Supreme Court broke our relationship with God, and any restoration of that relationship must include the Supreme Court. And a vacancy on the Supreme Court could soon be coming. So please support AFA Action's urgent legal work to help President Trump select and the U.S. Senate confirm godly constitutional justices for the Supreme Court. We put thousands of hours of research into potential nominees. We use our networks at the Trump administration and the U.S. Senate to promote the good nominees and oppose the bad ones. AFA Action needs the resources of supporters like you to help maximize our efforts. So please visit afaaction.net to learn more and donate today.
This is the Lost in Translation Ministry Minute. Here now is your host, Dr. Baruch Korman.
Someone asked me recently, what's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? In actuality, there is not. But we frequently see in the scripture, especially in the new covenant, that term, the kingdom of heaven, because we're on earth and we're separated from the fullness of that kingdom. So it's a kingdom which is in heaven, but that same kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it is going to be, if you're a believer, your eternity. What you're going to experience, where you're going to be forever and ever.
Learn more about the teaching ministry of Dr. Baruch Korman at loveisrael.org. You'll find videos on almost any biblical topic on his YouTube page and on the My Bible Study app. That's loveisrael.org.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger here on American Family Radio. Glad to be with you today. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. We're talking about health. And yes, I'm dealing with a little bit of a health issue right now. Checking off a few boxes, getting ready to make some adjustments based on whatever we're going to find out next week. I'll have some more data to share about what's going to happen. And why am I doing this? I mean, you know, a lot of people don't necessarily share it, their health issues and so forth. Well, look, I'm a caregiver. You're a caregiver. You wouldn't be listening to this program if you didn't have a stake in this. And the best way to deal with some of these things is to talk about it. And I'm going to talk about it. Look, isolation is one of the most crippling things that we as caregivers can deal with. And I understand that in ways that I hope you all never do. And I'm committed to going into this situation and saying, okay, look, I understand the stakes. I understand what's going on. I understand the gravity of this. I understand the challenges. But here's what I've learned through them. So if I'm going to laugh about, you know, a colonoscopy, I'm going to laugh about this. I'm going to do it because Lord knows we've cried plenty of tears, you know, and yes, we deal with serious issues. You know, I told you all, it's not just my physical health. I've dealt with it, all of it. I remember after a appendectomy that I had many, many years ago, and it was supposed to be just, a quick thing. They did it was supposed to be kind of not outpatient, I guess, but I don't know what it was. But anyway, whatever it was supposed to be, it didn't go that way. And I think the surgeon, I got the luck of the draw of this guy, and I mean, it wasn't a very good draw. And if life was a game of poker, I didn't even draw a pair of twos. But it's one of those things that I got a post-op infection with afterwards, which led to a pretty large hernia. And I had a lot of stuff going on, and it was a telling moment in my life as a caregiver, because for a very brief amount of time, people had to step in. Now, Gracie was far more independent back then than she is now, and her health plummeted not too terribly long after that, but it was still challenging. It was still a lot of work, and nobody knew what I was carrying. Nobody knew the reality of our life and how fragile that was until I went down unexpectedly for a very short amount of time. And so Gracie didn't know how to help me, and nobody knew how to help Gracie. It was a bit tough there for a while. And I wasn't sleeping. And I've come to understand sometimes with anesthesia and so forth that it's hard for me to sleep. And my cousin called me up this week who deals with she's a longtime caregiver for her severely disabled daughter. And she's dealt with some very serious health issues herself. And she said, you know, I couldn't turn my mind off. And I couldn't rest. And boy, I understand that. I've been there and done that. And we just kind of talked it out. And I remember during this time, I couldn't turn my mind off. I couldn't sleep. And I couldn't get any rest. And nobody knew how to help me. And I couldn't turn it off from all the work I had to do with Gracie. And she didn't know how to help me. And it was just a mess. And I was so exhausted, I thought, I'm going to check myself into a mental health facility and get some sleep. Maybe they'll treat me for exhaustion. Turns out that's not a real diagnosis. That's more like 1940s Hollywood. And I've told you this story, or some of you have heard this story. So I go over there, and I'm standing in the lobby at this place in Nashville when we lived there, of course. And they looked at me and said, are you lost? And I kind of teared up a little bit. And I said, well, yeah, I guess I am. And then I kind of sniffled, and I said, do y'all take walk-ins? And they looked at me odd. And I'm thinking, I wasn't dressed like a pirate or anything. This is a mental health hospital. That's not the weirdest question y'all have gotten. I mean, at least I didn't say, do y'all have a drive-through? I just said, do y'all take walk-ins? And they said, okay. So they took my wallet, took my keys, took my blood pressure, and left me in this room that looked like it had been an interrogation room on the early episodes of Law and Order. It was kind of a dingy place. So I'm sitting there wondering, okay, I'm in the bowels of a mental health facility. Nobody really knew where I was. And I had just gone over there to do this, and I didn't tell anybody where I was going. I just went. And I thought, this could go really south here. And so the counselor came in and talked to me and said, and I just kind of verbally vomited on the table. You ever done that? You ever just kind of just let it all out? And the counselor was very patient. She was a real nice lady, and she listened very carefully. And after a while, she looked at me. She said, well, you know, we can't keep you here. And she said, we don't treat people for exhaustion. And you're not crazy. And I said, are you sure? You know, I said, can I get that in writing? Because there's some people that really want to see that. She said, no, you're not crazy. She said, you are burnt out and you are exhausted, but that's not what we do here. And I said, I really could use some rest. You sure about this? And she said, no, you're not. And I can give you some names of some people you can go see. And she wrote down a few names of some clinicians. And then as I was getting ready to leave, she said, we've been giving out box lunches all day long and we got one left. It's tuna fish. Do you want it? When I look here, I've got a policy that I never turn down a tuna sandwich. Not one time in my life have I done that. Not even when my mother made my best friend and me go over to this crazy lady's house at our church. She went to our church, older lady, and pull weeds over there. She needs somebody to pull some weeds. And Mom said it would build character. It did not. She said that about a lot of tasks that we didn't want to do. And we trotted off, or we walked, or took our bikes, or sometimes we got a ride and went over to these people's homes or their farms and everything else and did these character building things that Mom assured us would build character, and they did not. We were characters, but they didn't do it. So we're out there toiling away in the South Carolina heat. We're 14 years old. And she comes out and says, would you boys like to pause for lunch? And we said, okay. And so we go into the house. She brings us in there. She said, how about a tuna sandwich? And we said, of course, because we never turn down tuna sandwiches. And then she reaches for the blender. And I looked at my buddy and I said, what sorcery is this? And she gets all the ingredients for the tuna sandwich. And she dumps it all in the blender. I mean, celery, the relish, everything. And then she just mashes it, you know, with an OCD kind of flair to it. And this thing turns into this tuna puree. And then she gets this like Pepperidge Farm type bread and she pours this on there. And his nickname is Swoof. And don't ask. So Swoof and I, we're getting this thing, we're eating it. and the tuna juice is dripping down our elbows, but we're powering through it because we don't turn down tuna. And we ate this stuff, and the lady was crazy, I'm telling you, with a capital K. And to this day, Mom, you're listening. Mom listens to this program. Mom, she was crazy. And who blends up a tuna salad? Flash forward decades later, I'm in a crazy hospital, and this lady's offering me a tuna sandwich, and I'm looking around for the blender because I thought, well, maybe if I ask to blend it up, that they'll keep me there at the place, and I could get some rest. And no, there was no blender, so I'm holding my tuna sandwich, my box. It's a little box lunch, and I'm walking out, and she says something to me that changed my life. She said, I would recommend a book for you to read, but you're the guy to write it. So I walk out into the parking lot, and I'm sitting there with my little box lunch, and I'm eating my tuna sandwich. And it was a good tuna sandwich, by the way, and chips and Coke and a cookie. And I thought, I'd recommend a book for you to read, but you're the guy to write it. And I kind of snorted to myself, you know, what would I say to caregivers? And then I thought, what would I say to myself? And I started this process. And I went to see one of the counselors she had recommended. It was a psychiatrist. So I went and sat in this guy's office for a minute, told him, you know, my story, what had gone on. And you know what he offered? Medication. And I looked at him and said, I don't need medication. I need sleep. I need to know how to carry this. I need to know how to endure, how to persevere. I don't need a shrink. I don't need to be medicated. How do I carry this? And nobody could answer that question. So I started writing it myself. I answered my own question of what I wish people would say to me. What I needed to hear. What worked. I have field tested everything that I talk about on this program, and I field tested it on me. And I have pushed this to the limits of so many different scenarios, the stressors that we get as caregivers. And I started writing, and that's when I came up with that phrase, healthy caregivers make better caregivers. I'm not trying to be happy, happy, happy. I want to be healthy. And the healthier I am, I have found the more happiness chases me. And I tested these things of God. People would always say, well, trust Jesus. We'll trust Jesus. We'll do this. We'll just trust God. God is sovereign. Romans 8:28. And they say all these things, and they have no idea how to apply it in a scenario like my life. They say that from a place of safety and security. And I want you to know, as listeners to this program, that I don't say these things from a place of safety. I do say it from a place of security because I am secure in Christ. But my life is treacherous. My life is difficult. My life is hard. My life is tough. And these principles sustain me. When I tell you something in Scripture that is equipping me, I have field tested this long before I bring it to the air. And I'm seeing it play out. I ask better questions. I do these things not because I have this grandiose plan of somehow being America's caregiver, of which I am, I'm just kidding. But what I'm doing is saying, look, here's what you can bank on. Here's what you can count on. Here's what this looks like when we trust in Him, when we put our faith in His character, in His immutable traits, that He doesn't change. He is faithful. His word is true. Here's what this looks like. And here's how to apply this in this moment. And this is what we're going to continue to unpack in this program and the programs to ensue. This is what I write about. You can go out to caregiver.substack.com right now. Well, wait till the program's over. Caregiver.substack.com. And you can see the library that I have of things available for you. Look, do you want to try to convince a mental institution to admit you? I've tried that. It didn't work for me. I mean, you can give it a shot. It didn't work for me. But you know what? I've got things that will help. And those things really are hope for the caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. We'll be right back.
I want to talk about Israel. So, Robert, is this the end of the world we're seeing?
What I can answer, you know, Matthew 24:36 says, no man knows the hour or the day. But I think things are absolutely being set up for what will be the end of times. And what people don't realize is this is ultimately a spiritual conflict.
Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio.
Culture is a product of us being placed in a particular location, and it is God's desire that his light bearers would culture or cultivate a particular area.
Join Abraham Hamilton III as he presents the biblical case for cultural engagement. It's a powerful video resource from the American Family Association's Cultural Institute series.
You and I create the culture of our country.
Visit afastore.net.
Americans have been praying together as a nation since 1775, when the Continental Congress called for national prayer. Abraham Lincoln did it again in 1863 at the height of the Civil War. And in 1988, President Reagan made it official, signing into law a permanent National Day of Prayer observed every first Thursday in May. Wise leaders throughout history have understood that nations rise and fall based on their relationship with God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 declares, "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and will heal their land." That's a prophetic promise with application for today. On this National Day of Prayer, let's take God at His word, seeking the God of the universe for the healing of our nation. This is Tim Moore wishing you a blessed National Day of Prayer and Godspeed.
To hear more hope for the future, go to ChristInProphecy.org.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. Glad to be with you. We're talking about our health today and things that I have learned through this journey. And it's been quite a journey. And I've learned pretty much everything the hard way. But, you know, of course, I don't think I've ever smacked my forehead and say, "Whew, glad I learned that the easy way." I don't remember many of those moments. But I tell you what, by the way, go out to my website, hopeforthecaregiver.com. It'll take you. You'll see a picture of me there. And at the bottom there, it says subscribe to our newsletter. And I'd love for you to do that. I'll tell you why. Because we send out lots of different things. Not all the time. I mean, look, again, I don't have this big staff, okay? We're a mom and pop, mostly just pop right now. But I communicate through this way and push things out. And whether it's a new project coming out or dealing with things we're dealing with, the prosthetic limb outreach, music stuff, whatever. And in this particular case, I've got a book that I've finished, and I finished most of this. Well, the biggest part of this I wrote actually while Gracie was in the hospital last year for 5 months. And I sat there in the room with her, a lot of it in the ICU, and I wrote this. And this book is not per se about caregiving. In fact, I had two theologians that read through this book, and both of them came back. They don't even know each other, completely separate. And they both came back with the same response. This is one of the most comprehensive books on applied theology that we've ever seen. Now, what does that mean to us as caregivers? This is not an academic book, as y'all know me. I mean, I don't even know that many words. And the ones I use usually are, you know, not many syllables. And so I have to write like I think and like I speak, y'all. And I can't, I'm not going to sit there and write some kind of, well, you've read my stuff and you've heard me here. But I want to write so that people can understand it. And I put things down to the bottom shelf as best as I can, not because I want to condescend to people and I don't think people could get it. I want to do it because I know that the people I'm trying to reach, their arms are tired. What they're carrying is heavy. They don't make people work for it. If I'm going to take the time to read a book, to sit down and read a book, do not make me work through this thing, okay? Give it to me straight up. And that's what I do in this book. And this is the first full-length book I've done in some time. I did Hope for the Caregiver back in 2015. And then I did A Minute for Caregivers, which were just 1 minute little vignettes. And I'm real proud of that book because it was so simple for my fellow caregivers. And I went even one step further in A Caregiver's Companion, which was scriptures, hymns, and insights from 40 years of this. And it was a quote that I'd said on this program or in other things that I've done. And then I would put a scripture or a hymn that punctuated that quote. And it gave you a spot to write in it, your thoughts on it. But it's real simple. Okay. And now I've stepped back from that and said, okay, now let me speak to the broader audience, not just caregivers, but to the broader audience. And it was commissioned to me to write, to talk about ministering in suffering. To what does that look like? What does that flesh out to be like? And that's something that's very hard for people to understand. What do you do? You know, if you walked into the hospital room with Gracie and me, what would you do? What would you say? How does that work? You know, what scripture comes to mind, or does any scripture come to mind? And how do you reconcile with what you're seeing in the things of God in there? That's what I set out to do in this book. And I've had several pastors read it. One pastor came back and he said, you nailed this. And I had these two theologians that came back, and they both of them have pretty serious pedigrees to their name. And they said, we've never seen applied theology. And the Puritans, when they would preach in the olden days, when they were here in this country, back in the early parts of this country, they would spend a third of their sermons, the Puritan pastors, showing the application of what they just preached on. But they would do expository preaching where they would go through the scriptures and so forth. They weren't trying to do topical like you see in a lot of today's churches. But they would do expository preaching, and then they would show the application thereof. What does this mean to me today, right now, as a caregiver, as somebody who is watching suffering? What does this mean to Gracie? What does this mean to this? How do you connect these dots? And that's what this book is about. And my agent has it right now. With publisher, we're waiting to see what they're going to do with it. And you know what? I'd love to tell you about it and give you firsthand awareness of when it's going to come out and so forth. So go out to the website. You'll see a newsletter sign-up form. It's at the very, very bottom of the page if you want to go all the way down there. And I think I should have a button somewhere on there. But it's real easy. Sign up, and I'll let you know when it's coming out. Subscribe on Substack, caregiver.substack.com, because I'll be putting out things there as well. But I have tried to take all of these things that I've learned and struggled with over a lifetime and distill it down to make it usable for my fellow caregivers. Now, why am I doing this? You know, there are easier ways to make a living. Believe me, there are. But I feel like I have a responsibility on this, and I could back that up biblically. I go back to what Jesus said to Peter the night he was betrayed. He said, Simon, Satan has asked for permission to sift you, but I have prayed for you. And when you come through this, strengthen your brethren. Now, that message says volumes to me. Number one, Satan had to ask for permission for Peter. He didn't have to ask for permission to Judas. There's no record of any permission being asked for Judas. Jesus said to Judas, go do what you got to do. Do it quickly. And then scripture says he was a devil from the beginning. So there was no record of Satan asking for permission for Judas. And I think we could rightly deduce from scripture that Satan didn't have to, but he did for Peter. And then he said, I have prayed for you. What does that mean? That means that Jesus intercedes. And the book of Hebrews goes on to talk about he's doing it every day. He's interceding. He's our great high priest, interceding before the Father on our behalf of those who belong to him that were given to him by the Father. This is what the text says. Go back and look at the 17th chapter of John. And then he said, and when you come through this, not if you come through it, when you come through this, which implies, not implies, it states he's going to come through it. It's not going to destroy him. Strengthen your brethren. Now you have a responsibility. Now, how is that any different for you and me? Peter, Satan has asked for permission to sift you. It's not just being a caregiver. There's a lot of sifting that's gone on in my life. That's a longer story. A lot of sifting. Satan had to ask for a lot of permission. And it was granted. But Jesus prays for me. And I've come through these things. Now, there's more stuff still coming down my path. I understand it. That's part of just life. But I have the precedent now. I understand. I have a great high priest who's praying for me. And now I have a responsibility, now that I've come through these things, that I've learned these things, to strengthen my brethren. That's what I'm doing on this program. But you know what? You have that responsibility as well. You have a Savior who's praying for you. Satan has to ask for permission to sift you. If you belong to Christ, you are not touchable by Satan unless there's permission given. Do you understand that? Satan has to ask for permission. Now, that alone, we could spend more than a whole program on the security that we have as believers, of knowing that we don't have to sit there and just live in abject terror about this. Yes, things are going to happen that are going to be painful, hurtful, even frightening to us. But we don't live in abject terror. Luther said this very clearly when he said, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him." Satan has to ask for permission. But our great high priest prays for me, and he prays for you. And when you come through this, strengthen your brethren. That is a mandate for us as believers. And Paul echoes this in Corinthians when he says, "Comfort one another with the same comfort you yourself have received from the God of all comfort." What comforts me? This is the question I ask all the time. Okay, what comforts me? What comforts me? What truly comforts me? What comforts me as a caregiver, as somebody who is now dealing with cancer? What comforts me? And I tell you this, I am comforted by the fact that I have a great high priest who is praying for me. What more comfort do I need? That I belong body and soul to my Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that nothing that is going to happen to me is not outside of his providence. And that comforts me. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's going to come without tears. Doesn't mean it's going to come without pain. And I was thinking about this one, and they gave me an IV last week. Oh, and they wanted to do it in my hand. I hate that. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. And I can't complain about this around Gracie, because she'll look at me and say, "Look here, baby." You know, but when they stick needles in my hands, I'm a pianist, I'm a writer, and she got it wrong. And I told her, I said, "You might want to not go with my hands first." Well, she did it because she thought she could do it. And guess what? She was wrong. So I tell her what I tell every nurse that doesn't get the first stick. I say, I start charging after the second stick. So you get one more shot, and they got it. And I hate it. I hate it. I hate being stuck in my hands. Or anywhere else for that matter. But I also know this. Everything in Scripture has convinced me that not only was God with me even when I'm getting a stick in my hand, but he was already waiting there for me. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Now, I don't claim any righteousness in myself. And anybody that tells you do, give them a little bit of space, okay? The only righteousness I can claim is his, because he said I could. That's what that wonderful hymn says, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness." That's mine, dressed in his righteousness to stand. And that's what comforts me, and that is hope for this caregiver. We'll be right back. I'll never forget walking into the hospital room after Gracie had her second amputation. Both legs are gone now. And she looked at me. She said, I know what I'm going to do. And I was kind of startled. I said, well, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to help provide prosthetic limbs to my fellow amputees and tell them about Jesus. And I said, well, baby, can we get out of the hospital first? But she never let it go. And for almost 20 years, we've been working out of Ghana, West Africa. We treat patients all over there from other countries that come there. We send supplies. We send teams. We sponsor patients. We work with a prison where inmates volunteer to disassemble used prosthetic limbs so we can recycle the parts. All of this because Gracie trusted God with her heartache. We've got a huge shipment of supplies that is being loaded up right now to go out soon. Would you help us do it? StandingWithHope.com/giving. StandingWithHope.com/giving. There's prosthetic feet, knees, pylons, sleeves, adapters, all kinds of connectors. All of these things we are sending over there so that people can walk. We're going to point them to Christ. Help us out. StandingWithHope.com/giving.
Hi, this is Jim Scudder for today's Moment in Grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the word charity comes from the Greek word agape, a love without expecting anything in return. This is the kind of love that God wants us to have in our marriages. Husbands are called to lead with agape love, making every decision for the good of their wife and children. Wives need to trust that their husband is making decisions out of love for God and for them. This kind of love mirrors our relationship with God. We need to trust Him even when it's hard. God's promises never change, and He will never leave us. Men are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially and selflessly. A wife who feels loved will gladly follow her husband's lead.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger, and this is the program for you as a family caregiver, and I'm so very glad you're here. HopeForTheCaregiver.com, HopeForTheCaregiver.com. Many, many, many years ago, almost 40 years, it was right at the beginning of when Gracie and I started our journey together, and this was about surgery number, I don't know, three or four for me. Not three or four for her, but three or four for me. It was a particularly ugly surgery that they had to go and fuse her ankle. We're trying to save her leg. It was a very painful surgery. Two or three nights into this thing, and I'd been sleeping around the clock. I was a young man. I didn't really know what I was doing. I was hopelessly lost in this journey. And in the middle of the night, she woke up and asked if I could go down to the nurse's galley and get her something to drink. And so I went down there. And that's back in the old days when they allowed you to have kind of, well, I don't know if they allowed, I just did. I had kind of free roam of the place, but it was a long time ago. So I went and got her something to drink and came back, and I opened the door and I noticed immediately that something was wrong. And the bed was shaking and she was shaking in it. And I rushed over to the side and her eyes were rolled back in her head and she was seizing. I immediately called for the nurse to come in, and several of them rushed in, and I ran to the other side and I was holding her down. They were holding her down and she was throwing up everywhere, screaming, yelling, thrashing. And we were trying to keep her from pulling her tubes out and hurting the new surgery site and everything else. And it was a truly horrific experience. First time I'd ever seen a grandma seizure, certainly on this level. And they'd overshot the medication. She eventually blacked out, which is what happens a lot of times after a seizure. And the nurses stood there for just a moment, and I sat down weakly on the chair there. I just kind of almost collapsed onto it and just sat down. And it's 3 a.m. and I've been around the clock with her, had no sleep. And the nurses started tidying up the place. We all were covered with vomit. I mean, I had it on, she had it on them, the nurses did. I mean, it was everywhere, but they started cleaning her up. And one of them even combed her hair, put a fresh gown on her and so forth, changed the sheets, the whole thing. And then they straightened up their uniforms, cleaned their uniforms off. One of them came over to me and they said, you know, are you okay? And I mumbled out, yeah, fine, I guess. But I was not fine. Believe me, I was not fine. But I've never forgotten that moment. The surgeon came in and, you know, about 15 minutes later or so, hair sticking straight up kind of thing, and adjusted her meds. But the point of it is, within less than 30 minutes, you would have never known it had happened. And the nurses weren't all that particularly concerned that Gracie had thrown up on their uniform. They were dressed for the job. They were dressed for the job. And I've never forgotten that. I mean, there's more to that night that you can read about in Gracie's book or my book. And Hope for the Caregiver, I think, is when I actually told that whole story. But they were dressed for the job. Dressed for the job. And it didn't matter that it got on them. They weren't wearing evening gowns. They were wearing the proper attire for their work. And I thought, okay, what about us as caregivers, as believers, as caregivers? What are we wearing? What are we wearing? And that brings us to the hymn this week that every caregiver ought to know. It was written in 1739 by a guy named Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. And he was an influential leader in the Moravian community in Germany. And he was very committed to emphasizing the believer's complete dependence on Christ's atoning work rather than personal merit, which a lot of people still hold on to today. And that belief, that theology saturates this hymn. It was originally written in German and later translated into English by John Wesley in 1740. And this hymn particularly is what I wanted to address today. Just the first stanza. Okay, let me go to the caregiver keyboard. One of the things we talk about in our Christian walk is Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. We hear that all the time. But there was something else that was going on. Our sins were imputed to him. Yes, that is absolutely correct. He paid the penalty for that. But something else happened too. He lived a righteous life. And his righteousness is imputed to us. There was that great exchange. And we don't talk about this. And this hymn is called Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. And if you forget anything else, I want you to remember just the first line, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. Now listen to the lyric here. Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. See, that's what I'm talking about. Those nurses were dressed for the job. What is our dress? It's the righteousness of Christ. Paul said, we put on Christ because nothing is going to stain the righteousness of Christ. That's what we're covered in. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And I love that because it's saying, this is what I'm arrayed with. If we go into the presence of God in anything other than the righteousness of Christ, what do you think is going to happen? How much sin do you think God is going to allow in his presence? What do you think? And we don't really consider that very much, do we? And this is what the whole point of this was, pushing back against that merit-based doctrine that somehow, well, I've done enough good deeds, I've done this. And no, we none of this matters. None of this matters. The only thing that matters is, what are we wearing? And what are we covered in? Are we dressed for the job? And that is the whole point. And I can't get that out of my mind with those nurses. You know, they were dressed for the job. They weren't worried about the attire they were wearing of things getting on it because they knew what they were there to do. And we don't have to worry about it either. It's not going to get on us when we walk into whatever situation we're going to walk into. We're wearing the righteousness of Christ, not our own. I don't serve Gracie as her caregiver under my own righteousness. I don't do that. I can't. I have tried. I failed miserably. you're welcome to do it yourself and see if that's going to work for you. I don't recommend it, but you know, I'm not here to tell you how to live your life. I'm just simply saying this is how I've seen it play out in mine. Again, I told you at the beginning of this program and throughout it, I have field tested all these things painfully at times. Now, you can either learn from people who have scars or you can go get them yourself. And you tell me which one would be easier, but I've done this. And just keep that in mind with those nurses. They were dressed for the job. Are you dressed for the job? Are you trying to do this under your own righteousness, under your own covering, under your own strength, under your own goodness, that somehow this is, you know, you're scored up brownie points? Or are you saying, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. If you remember nothing about this hymn, just that one line, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness has set you apart from so much of the doctrine that's out there in our Christian world today. They talk about, you know, our sins are paid for. Jesus paid it all. But we stop short of saying he imputed his righteousness to us. It's not that it's enough that our debt is paid. We have to be righteous to stand before God. We can't do that without his righteousness. Do you understand that? Now, where do I get that from in Scripture? Because remember, a couple shows ago, I talked about sourcing it, testing the spirits. Well, here's what it says in Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. How about that? In Philippians 3:9, Paul says, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ. It's Christ, clothed with Christ. In Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 13:14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just permeating Scripture that we can't go into God's presence without that. We have to be clothed properly. And that's what this hymn is all about. So if you remember nothing else, this hymn that every caregiver ought to know, every believer ought to know, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty all, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And that is what comforts me as a caregiver. That's what strengthens me. That's what lifts up my head. We lift up our heads. Scripture's filled with that kind of imagery. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. I say to you, lift up your heads, O you caregivers. Whatever you're going through, whatever you are carrying, please know that you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ because of his work. Do not trust in anything else. What does the old hymn say? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, do you see the theme? You see the arc here? And that is the message of this wonderful hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. My beauty are my glorious dress. A hymn that every caregiver ought to know. And that is hope for this caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. Would you go out to hopeforthecaregiver.com? I've got so much that I've put out there for you. Please take advantage of it. Go out to my Substack. There's so many articles there to read, video, audio, and everything else. Take advantage of it. We'll see you next time.